Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Joe Reeves, with Inverse.
Welcome to Inverse. So glad to have you joining us this week, wherever you are. You may be driving in a car listening to Inverse, or you may be exercising, or you may be cleaning house, or you may be sitting down studying the Bible. Whatever the setting is, we want to grow together in the Lord today as we study the Bible, and we are looking at the life of another person who is also very busy, just like you may be. This man had many responsibilities, many pressures, up early, late at night, working, all these things that are very relatable to us today. These are the things we'll be studying as we look at the Bible today. Thank you for joining us, RJ.
Yes, thank you for having me.
Glad to have you here. And Jemima.
Happy to be here.
You're back. Yes. And Paul.
Great.
So glad to have you here. And I'm your host, Joe. And we will begin with prayer as we ask each other tough questions. And the title for today is My Prayer Life. And we're going to be looking at somebody from a long time ago, his prayer life, and what we can learn for our prayer life today. So Jemima, can you lead us in prayer?
Yes. Father in heaven, thank you for calling us here today to study your word. Thank you for inviting us to get to know you more. And through the life of the individual that we're going to study, Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit that he may enlighten us, that we may learn the deep things of you and we may apply them in our lives and live them out. Pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, we are traveling in time and in place to a palace where laws are passed. And to a very important place where ambassadors are sent, but there's a man there who has faith in God. Mm. RJ, can you read to us from Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1?
For sure. Daniel 6. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Verse 3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Mm-hmm. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm.
Okay, help us understand the setting here, Paul. Daniel, where is he at?
Yes, he is right here in Medo-Persia. This is a great zero to hero story. He arrives as a captive, as a young captive. We think may have been castrated, greatly humiliated, but he's faithful to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And we see early on in his young life as a young captive, he and his friends pray. And now, all the way, he has now been elevated to the topmost rank in the land, right under the king. And we see him once again, his prayer life continues. Mm-hmm. A great story of continuity and faithfulness to the Lord from his youth and now in his senior years.
Mm-hmm. But he is surrounded by enemies.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Jemima, can you keep reading verse 4?
Verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days.
Amen.
Okay. So help me better understand the trap that has been laid for Daniel here by these maybe supposed friends, co-workers.
Yeah, I mean, Daniel, as we can see, we learned that he has an excellent spirit in him. And obviously, when you're a child of God, we've been talking about why we study the Bible, leads us into, you know, the way of the Lord. And people can't help but notice the excellence. So the people that he's working with, the satraps that he oversees, the governors, become jealous. And they're trying to find something to bring against him so that they may remove him from his high position. The only thing they can find is his faithfulness towards God. Mm-hmm. And now they use that against him. And they go to the king, have the king sign a decree saying, O king, for 30 days, people can only worship you. But they know that Daniel is faithful to his God above the king, and he would always pray. Mm-hmm. And in like fashion, Daniel did so.
You know, what Daniel is doing here is really what Solomon prayed for. About when Solomon dedicated the newly built temple. Mm-hmm. And this is in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon is dedicating the temple, and this is his prayer. And Solomon says, "And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." Solomon anticipated that people would pray toward the temple. Mm-hmm. And he said, "Lord, when they pray toward the temple, please hear them. Please forgive them." Throughout Israel's history, even beginning at Solomon, rather than praying toward the temple, they go to the temple and they plunder the temple. Mm-hmm. They take its gold. They take its precious ornaments and so forth. And it becomes less a place of prayer than a place to plunder its treasures from. Solomon anticipated that people, God's people, may be unfaithful to him and may be led in exile. And he prays exactly about Daniel's situation. This is in verse 46 of 1 Kings chapter 8. "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, 'We have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness,' and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause." Daniel is doing exactly what Solomon said, prayed that they would do when they were exiled from the land. Mm.
And another thing I see here in Daniel's prayer life is consistency. Mm-hmm. This is not something new that he's just picking up. In verse 10, it says, "as was his custom since early days." Mm-hmm. So this is something that he has established. He has put time aside morning, noon, and evening to come spend time and give thanks to God, no matter the circumstances. Mm. Even though they've put a decree that is clearly targeted towards him, his attitude is not to withdraw from the Lord, but is to keep doing what he has been doing since he was a young man.
Mm-hmm. But now his life is threatened by it. So there's this decree, the punishment is being thrown into the lion's den. And so he's choosing whether he will continue to pray publicly. Mm-hmm. And he decides he would rather die than just make his prayers private. Mm-hmm. He is going to continue to pray publicly, open his windows, and let everybody see. Mm. So this shows the importance that this man has on prayer. He's willing to die for it.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's why it's important for us to start now, you know, because, you know, as Christians, even, you know, in the dark ages and even back in the, you know, back in history, Christians were always persecuted for their faith. Mm-hmm. And I believe that, you know, prayer is the one that gives us that power, you know, to endure. And also, if it's sincere, you know, I believe that, you know, God allowed this to happen so that he can test, you know, Daniel's heart. Is this something that he does theoretically? Is this just something that he does just to, you know, check off a list, you know, or something like that? Or is this something that he does because of that true experience, knowledge with Christ? So I believe, you know, for all of us, you know, we need to learn from this.
But this consistent prayer life and this faithfulness in prayer challenges me because you're highlighting that he's been doing this for years, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You didn't just start now.
Yep.
And it's a temptation for me, right? Mm-hmm. To just go to God in prayer when there's an emergency.
Mm-hmm.
But Daniel is just as consistent when there's peace and prosperity as when his life is threatened.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of us, don't we go to God like a 911 service in the U.S.? That's the number for calling the police or the ambulance or the fire truck.
Mm-hmm.
Quick, save me. And that's when we go to God, is when my life is threatened or I'm in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
When God wants us to come to him like a friend consistently at all times and in all seasons of life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you think about that in our everyday lives, right? Like if you think about, you know, the people that only call you in an emergency, the relationship is not really strong, right? Because you're recognizing that you only call me when you need something. You don't really want to be my friend. I'm just kind of like, you know, your resource when you're in trouble, that's who you call me. And, you know, God is so good because he's willing to put up with us, you know, during those times. You know, he's so patient. He's like, I understand your limitations. And yes, you only talk to me when you're in trouble, but I'll still listen, right? We have in Jeremiah 33 where he says, call on me and I will answer. Even when they have sinned, he says, call on me, pray towards Jerusalem. I'm going to answer. Mm-hmm. But we lose out on so much more when we only use God as an emergency contact, as opposed to making him our everyday everyday God that we talk to, because the relationship could be so much better.
This is human tendency. It's human behavior. You know, if you ask people about taking painkillers or vitamins, you know, we treat God like painkillers. We go to him when there's a big alarm bell going off, and then we're reminded to go to the Lord. The Lord wants a relationship with us.
Mm-hmm.
And a relationship means we are having daily communication and daily contact with the Lord. Sometimes it takes pain to draw our attention back to God. Mm-hmm. I worked as a chaplain for several years, and someone said, you know, there's no such thing as a cocktail party chaplain for a reason, because when people are surrounded by pleasure, when they are having a good time, it's sometimes hard to hear God's voice, which is why there is a NICU chaplain and an ICU chaplain and all of these things, because when people are in pain, sometimes it's easier than to pay attention to what God is saying.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Yeah.
But it doesn't need to be that way.
And that's why Daniel's example is so important.
We
hear God throughout. We seek God throughout.
That's right.
Right. And if you look at the account, it says, you know, he, in verse 10, he says, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom, right? It wasn't, and there's nothing wrong with praying a prayer like, God, please help me, I'm in distress. There's nothing wrong with that. But Daniel had built this relationship with God that I don't even think he needed to pray about this, like specifically say, oh, they've come against me. He just knew that God will take care of him. Right. The relationship was built and he was like, well, thank you, Lord, that once again, there's an opportunity to glorify your name.
Yeah. He's still giving thanks. He could be dying.
The minute he heard, he went and prayed. He didn't close his window, you know, and say, hey, like, you know, let me protect myself. He knew that he had a God that would protect him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I like that point. It says the minute that he knew, right?
Mm-hmm.
As he found out, he did the same exact thing that he was doing. You know, he got on his knees 3 times a day and gave thanks before his God. You brought that out.
Yeah.
Can you imagine, like, I'm about to, there's a death decree for me and I'm still thanking you for that?
Yeah.
You know, that just shows how much relationship that he had with Christ, how much faith that he had in Christ. But now I also want to highlight here too, as it relates to, you know, my prayer life, right? It says, how do you, you know, one of the things that, what did he do there? He says he knelt down on his knees.
Mm.
You know, I'm not, you know, being extreme in this, but, you know, it's there's really something that happens to us personally when we kneel down and reverence before God, because you know, it just shows how much we respect him and how much we, there's something different about it. You know, there's something different about kneeling down. Of course, obviously you don't need to kneel down every single time you pray, you know, you don't want to kneel down while you're driving, of course, right? But yeah, just, it's just something about that. Like, he just teaches us, he knelt down and then how many times? Three times a day. So 3 times intentionally a day, and go before God and pray as his custom was.
Isn't that a posture of humility?
Yes.
When we kneel down and we're acknowledging to God that it's not my works that are going to save me. I'm folding my hands. I'm kneeling on my, bowing down on the earth before God, that he's the sovereign one. He's the only one that can solve this problem. He's the one that I'm depending on.
Yeah.
And when I kneel down, I just am surrendering my life and my day to God. That he's the king of the universe and the king of my life. And so it's a very appropriate posture that maybe we don't utilize enough because we're so casual.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes. And we can obviously sit while we pray or walk while we pray. But maybe there's some value to the kneeling.
In Daniel's case, it's a very, very apparent statement of who he recognizes is his sovereign. Daniel was loyal to his king. The king evidently found Daniel trustworthy and loyal, which is why he placed him in such a high position. But Daniel, by kneeling in such a public and visible way, was demonstrating to them that he served a higher king. Joe, what you said about bowing down as an act of humility before our king is so meaningful. It's packed with meaning that I orient my life completely towards this belief, this understanding that God is my king, whatever other allegiances and loyalties I have to my family, to other people, God is the supreme authority in my life.
And another thing that comes up for me is that Daniel didn't go to anyone else but God about whatever was happening. You know, the king was thinking of setting him over the realm. He could have gone to the king and said, hey, they're setting up a trap. You know, you need to exonerate me. This is not fair. He could have pleaded his case with anybody else, but he took it straight to God. Nobody else, you know, and that comes back to recognizing him as his servant. Yeah. This is my God. This is my protector. This is my every, this is the king of the universe. He can fix any problem.
That's right.
I would say Martin Luther, who was a great reformer in the Middle Ages in Germany, you know, he had a barber who wrote to him and said, I'm having trouble with my prayer life. What advice would you give me? You can read it now. Martin Luther wrote out a tract to his barber. His name is Peter. And you can read it online. It's free. About how to revitalize your prayer life. It's kind of soggy, it's kind of limp. If you would, and I'm giving the answer away here, what Luther says, go back to scripture, go back to God's word. Daniel has another prayer in the book of Daniel, long prayer in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel is praying because he's read something in scripture. God has a promise for Daniel and his people. Daniel has read that promise and he's coming back to God for mercy and forgiveness and saying, Lord, please, here's your promise. Will you be true to your promise to us? Revitalizing prayer, go back to scripture. See what God has promised for your life. Say, Lord, you've said this. Does that apply to me? Can I experience this blessing too? Transform my life. Make it possible that I will taste this too. I think every time going back to scripture reenervates and informs prayer. It may reveal hidden sin in my life that I need to be aware of and repent of. This is a lively, living connection. God speaks to us through his word. We pray and we return, communicate with him.
Yeah, how can we do that? Because sometimes that's another temptation for me when I'm praying, is for my mind to wander or to run out of things to say maybe. And so where do I find my content for prayer? And you're saying we can take our content from prayer, from scripture. This means opening the Bible, putting my finger on a verse while I'm on my knees, claiming it. It means, is this right? Is this what you have in mind?
No. Clearly, we read scripture, as we saw in our previous episode, invite viewers to go back and see how we carefully study scripture and look at what God's will is for us through that careful study, and then say, Lord, you've said in your word that I should live a healthy life. How am I going to do that? You've said that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And to look at where scripture challenges me, and that's a prayer I'm praying every day, to say, Lord, this is what your word asks me to do. I find mm-hmm. myself unable to do this. Can you please show me how? Can you send someone my way to help me? This is what I mean. Now, if I point my word to something in scripture and it says, you know, go hang yourself, I hope I'm not going to pray, go hang. I want to study scripture in the ways we talked about in our last episode.
Okay, well, I hope it's not against the rules, because I do it sometimes. I haven't chosen that verse when Judas went and hanged himself. But, you know, I may take a verse from Daniel from this story. Mm-hmm. Or from chapter one about how he purposed in his heart. And I'm like, Lord, give me that kind of purpose.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. So I'm taking these Bible stories and I'm praying, Lord, give me what they had, or give me what I need. Mm-hmm. And then when I'm taking the scripture and I'm praying it back to God and I'm claiming these promises, then I have a lot to pray about.
Yeah. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
What I was thinking about when we're praying to God, it says Jesus is our friend, mm-hmm. right? Most of us have friends. I hope if you don't have friends, you can become our friend. but how do you talk to your friend? Mm. You know, it's not in a formal, not that we shouldn't give God respect, but we're more honest about what's going on with our lives. You know, hey, my day was like this. I went to work. My boss did this. My boss did that. You know, these are the kind of things God wants to hear from us. You know, what is our experience? What mm-hmm. are we, what are our joys? What are our sorrows? What are our griefs? What are our fears? God mm-hmm. wants to know these things, you know, mm-hmm. which. Not that he doesn't really know from us, but it's actually for our benefit when we share these things with God, because we're unloading on him and he has the power to work in our lives. So we shouldn't come to God with a facade, but he really does want to know what's going on with us, and we should feel comfortable sharing that with the Lord.
One of the things about growing in relationship with God mm-hmm. is also that I care about other people yes. in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, if my toe is hurting, the rest of my body signals to my brain, I need to sit down.
Yeah.
You know, if my head is hurting, the rest of my body says, well, you need to lie down. You know, we're connected in a way. And prayer is a sort of central nervous system where we feel there's people being persecuted, say, in some part of the world. And we make that a subject of mm-hmm. prayer. Mm-hmm. Or there's a family member who's having a difficulty. That becomes a part of... Now, suddenly, I have a lot to talk to God about. Mm-hmm. I'm saying, Lord, mm-hmm. there are other brothers and sisters, other of your children out there. I care about them. Will you please intervene in their lives and do mm-hmm. something for them for each situation?
Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Daniel had a marvelous prayer life. The greatest prayer warrior of all was Jesus.
Amen.
And I think he's the one that expressed the best this idea to teaching us how to pray to God as to a friend. And I see, RJ, you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 6. Mm-hmm. Maybe we can read some of these verses just to understand some of the guidelines Jesus provided for prayer. I think it's very, very helpful and very, very practical. RJ, could you read starting in verse 5?
5, okay. Yeah. Yep. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard from their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him.
So he's, and we'll get to the next part, but he's contrasting different approaches to prayer, and he's warning against the wrong way to pray, which is this vain repetitions. It could be prayer wheels. It could be, you know, repeating something, a phrase over and over again. And you'll hear this in prayers. And Jesus said, don't do that. And also don't pray in a way that makes it a big show. Like you're trying to be seen by everybody. Go into your closet and pray, like talk to God as to a friend, because he has a relationship. And then I don't know that we'll be able to go all the way through this prayer because we're almost done with this program. But the significance when Jesus taught them to pray, how to start the prayer, it's that relational dynamic. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. I'm in Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This isn't a distant God. This is a Father that I can have a connection with and can trust.
You know, it's interesting that he's pointing to what kind of God are you praying to? You're praying to a God who's able to see what's in secret. So you don't have to help God. You don't. If I pray in a very demonstrative way outside, I'm simply saying, God needs to be helped. God can't see me. God can't. God, you know, I pray to a limited God, a God who does not have the power to intervene when I ask him in secret. Jesus told another story about a woman, a widow, who, you know, went to an unjust judge and received justice. The point Jesus is making about God's character again, if a powerless widow can get justice from such a corrupt judge, how much more will the God who loves his children give all things to them? Prayer is about believing in a God of that kind of character.
And do I think, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think this is the first time Jesus is teaching people how to pray to God as a father. All throughout the scripture, it's Elohim, Jehovah, like all powerful, almighty. But this, he's bringing it from someone distant to someone close. You know, this is something most people can relate to because they have a father or they had a father figure. But it's not just like your father on earth. This is your father in heaven. So whatever shortcomings that you may see in your father on earth, I see in this verse that God is saying, do not project that to God the Father, because he's not like your father on earth. He's so much better. He's your father in heaven. So making that distinction and calling us into relationship with him.
And I think this is why Daniel had such peace and serenity and when his life was threatened, is because he had that personal relationship with God. He trusted him as a friend. He spent time with him, and he trusted his life with God. And so can we. I don't know what kind of situation you're facing, what kind of challenge at school, at work, with your family relationships, whether your life is in danger or not, like it was with Daniel, whatever it be, God is a friend who can take care of you, look after you, and you can speak to and share your burdens, your sorrows, and your joys. And so at this table, we want to deepen in our prayer life. And I hope that you do too. And so you can turn to God as we are throughout the season, growing in a relationship with God. That's our study on Inverse this season. Please continue growing with us, studying with us, and we will see you next week right here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a dynamic Bible-based conversation led by your host, Joe Reeves. Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram. While there, join us, like us, heart us, give us a thumbs up. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Until next time, this is Inverse.